opened this chapter with his speaking to her. Why now would he say these things to her? We left chapter 3 with her being carried to him. The marriage ceremony, so to speak, has taken place. She has been brought to him, veiled, as a bride veils herself. She is now his, unveiled. Let's use just a little mundane approach to this to understand it. I was told the story by a lady of whom she declares it to be true, that when she was getting married, she spent one entire day on her feet, cleaning her toenails, using all kinds of cuticle accessories to make her feet look nice because she was getting married that day, and she said, "He may look at my feet." Do you understand what she was saying? She was saying, "I'm feeling very vulnerable. Every mole on my body will be open to his view." Do you know what I'm saying spiritually? There are long seasons of time in our spiritual life where we cover for ourselves. We cover, we say things like, "Well, I know I'm this way, but the reason is that." Or, as I said yesterday, "I've inherited it," or, "I've always been this way," or, "I can't help myself." But when we come to a position of saying, "I am yours, Lord, and I'll serve you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you." When we say, "Lord, be pleased with me, be glorified in me," instead of saying, "I'll live for him who died for me in reciprocation," we're saying, "Here I am, Lord, just as I am," without one plea. And it is at this moment that we breathlessly wait his response to us. Most of us expect his response to be, "Uh-oh, I see a blemish." There's an attitude I don't like. There's a habit that has to go. Most of us so completely expect a negative response from our beloved, hear me now, that we do not hear his love to us. Consequently, we blame every negative happening in life on him and justify it by an attitude which says, "But I deserved it." Is that too heavy? And it's those of us who claim to be in love with him who walk along and say, "Well, I lost my home, or I lost my business, or I lost my job, or I banged up my car, or my girlfriend was taken, and I guess God knows what he's doing, and I sure haven't been doing what I ought to." And we blame every negative on him as though he really is a tyrant lover. One who says, "All right, I'm going to look you over, but if I find one imperfection, I'm not going to make love to you." And instead, as he looks at her unveiled, uncovered, he says, "Oh, behold, thou art fair. Thou art beautiful. Oh, behold, thou art fair." He says, I see something in you. Remember what it is he sees? Himself. The love that she has for him, which he has given. John 5:44 would be your reference there, as well as 2 Corinthians 10:18. I trust you know as well as I that there is no beauty in the church apart from Jesus. He is the beauty of the church. It is the consecration of the church to the Beloved which beautifies her. It is the consecration that we make, Lord, I'm yours, that sets His beauty upon us. Psalm 97:3. He says, you are so fair. You are, I see that beauty. And He said, you have dove's eyes. They're clear and chaste, and they're looking heavenward. And we talked about the lack of peripheral vision and the certainty of the dove to secure their mate and not to look to another. He also says, you are harmless and indefensive. What is the defense of the dove? They don't fly rapidly. They have no defense. Their color is an obvious color of white that shows up in their natural surroundings. They're defenseless, aren't we? Oh, how we love to jump up and defend ourselves. But the truth is, the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is the one to whom I climb and crawl and hide. He's the only defense I have. Church, do you know that? He's the only defense that you have. And when you really know that, then you can say, I've got dove's eyes. And you will hear Him say, I can see that. You only look to me. You don't look to someone else to take care of you. You look to me and I appoint them. You don't look to someone else to meet your needs. You look to me and I appoint them. I am the one who satisfies you. Take two individuals. One has dove's eyes, the other does not. Each of these individuals has a desire for success in life, a natural, normal, and not wrong desire, unless it's unconsecrated. That's something for you to think about. One of them sets his life or her life on the pattern of preparation to have what he or she desires. Their occupation, they choose one that makes the most money. They go that whole route of, I'm going to have what I want. The other says, Lord, I also want these things, but I come to you and ask you for government. I ask you to govern my life. I ask you for direction. How much time do you want me to spend in preparation for this occupation? What would you have me to do? One has dove's eyes and the other does not. One says, I'll take it from here. And that is presumption. And the other says, where he leads, I'll follow. And that is faith. Does that communicate to you? They may end up equally successful. Now, some of the descriptions here are interesting, aren't they, girls? Wouldn't you just love to have your sweetheart say, oh, your hair is like a flock of goats? That's where you just like to say thank you and don't call me again. But we need to understand this in the light of the timing that it was. We're aware that hair is important in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10 says that the hairs of our head are numbered. Hair in the Bible speaks of separation and submission. Hair in the Bible speaks of separation. That deals with a Nazirite vow. You're, of course, mindful immediately of Samson. That's that separate vow, that vow that says, I am only his, and that's that. And then it says, don't let the women cut their hair in the New Testament in the light of speaking of submission. Submission is a word which means choosing to come under. Submission is a lesson taught equally to men as women. Hair is used in the women to understand, this proves to everyone looking on that you are one who chose to come under. All right? And I'm sorry that that is picked out and used erroneously, but we will not go into that. Hair in the Bible speaks of separation and submission. Now, he looks at her and he says, your eyes are single with purpose and desire. You want me. And he says, your hair is as a flock of goats. The goats in those days were what we would speak of as mountain goats. And if you have ever been over to the Holy Land, you know how barren those hills are, be they ever so craggy. They're just bare. There's not much vegetation there. If you drive along the countryside and see a flock of goats on the hillside, it is a most striking sight. For they make like one large brown wave that comes down, because they jump and they're on different levels of height. Does that communicate anything? Can you see any similarity? They're on different levels of height. We would use the term maturity to understand that. But their hair flows as one. Is that a picture of the church or not? You see the body? Some don't understand some of the things others do. But oh, when he looks at us, he says, it's like one. I just see one flow as it decorates the barrenness of everything that is not of me. He says, when I see people who are separated unto me, and when I see people who are submitted to me in my ways, it is a beautiful sight to me to see. Verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Undecayed teeth. Is that important? What decays teeth? Eating the wrong thing and not caring for them, right? What are your spiritual teeth's condition today? Are they decayed? Have you refused to be careful what you eat spiritually? Do you only eat dessert? Do you run from what you call great speaker to great speaker? Just sitting at the dessert table? Just watching the miracle workers? Just being excited with this and that and the other? Refusing to eat at home the leftovers and hear the same message a variety of times so that you might indeed learn to chew it well? If so, then your teeth are decayed. I meet such people, and I'm sure you do too. They are never among us. They're always somewhere else. Who only partake of dessert. Oh, I love Brother So-and-so, and I love Brother So-and-so's ministry. And he says thus and so. Now, I'm going to say something hard for some of you to chew, and maybe impossible for others. I hope not. The faith teaching is not the whole counsel of God. It was never intended that faith teachers become pastors. What has been done to them by the body of Christ is unfair. God raised up Kenneth Copeland and Hagin and others and stirred them with a message of faith to go to the church, the local churches, and say, it's been so long since you've dared to believe God for miracles. It's been so long since you've gone above and beyond your logic system in order to believe me to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or think. God says, I'm going to raise up men and I'm going to enable them to minister on levels that will excite the people. He did this, and the ministers began to go from conference to conference, and they became very popular speakers, and they did a great service to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. because they taught us once again to dare to believe God. If the Word says it, declare it, and it is yours. But the people who had rotten teeth relating to this verse refused to take that truth and correlate it with the food from the local setting, and they begin to make them pastors and leaders of a truth, one truth, to the exclusion of every other truth. Are you hearing me? And the church scales begin to tilt to an imbalance to where we've gotten into almost a superstitious approach to faith. Don't say it. It might happen. It's not the fault of Hagin. It's not the fault of Copeland. It's the fault of us not seeing the whole counsel of God. And when our beloved looks at us, he wants to say, "Your teeth are gorgeous. I can see that your teeth are washed. You eat a meal over here and you eat a meal here, and in the local scene you're eating properly and you brush your teeth." Have you ever had a speaker say, "If you don't understand this, just lay the bone alongside the plate"? I doubt that all of you understand everything that anyone says. Anyone that does? I just want to touch you. He says, "Your teeth are white." Do you ever get, would you just understand me if I said, do you ever just get tired of somebody who is always showing you what they just ate? They go around, you can still see it in their teeth. Oh, we just had this little smile, and they just drive you up a tree. He says, "I look at you and I see that you know how to brush properly. Your teeth are white. You appropriate the truths of what you've eaten and you recognize it's for you. You who raised your hands a day or so ago saying, 'Oh, I feel God is going to use me literally in full-time ministry.' Please understand the law of the priesthood." The law of the priesthood was this: take the sacrifice, boil the water, throw the meat in the boiling water. After it has cooked, take the fork, and the first piece of meat which you stab is yours. Eat it. After you, the priest, have partaken and it has become assimilated into your being, take the fork and reach in, and the next piece of meat that you receive, you give to the people. Otherwise, sir, you may become a Bible wired for sound. Otherwise, sis, you may become a lesson only. Mouthing, mouthing, mouthing. Learn to eat the first time you read the Word for yourself, not for a sermon. Many a teacher never looks into the Word for himself or herself. She's always looking for a lesson. But he looks, the beloved looks, and says, "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, and they're even shorn, which came up from the washing." Now, whereof, and you're so beautiful, I just love to see you get these truths, you're grinning from here to, "everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them." What does this mean? Aren't you glad I keep asking your questions? Did you ever lose a tooth or several teeth on one side of a mouth? It's very difficult to chew balanced. He says, "I'm looking at a beloved church who chew with balance like twins. They believe in faith. They believe in stated and its reality. They also know my grace is sufficient for thee. I will not suffer thee to be tested beyond that thou art able to bear. They believe I can do all things. They also chew on the other side. It's through Christ which strengtheneth me. They have brought the balancing factor of the Word as a reality in their own lives. He said, that is beautiful. That is a balance. Those are like twins in your mouth. I don't believe in specialists as pastors. God is calling you to a pastorate. You may not specialize. You teach the whole counsel of God if you're a pastor. That's why the local church. From time to time, God calls a man or a woman in a certain field or area of ministry. But they are never intended to function like that in a pastorate situation. This will save you, young people, later. If you remember what Mama told you today, it really will. Because you won't always be right here where you're so safe with all the mighty men surrounding you. God's going to pluck you up and He's going to transfer some of you. And when you begin to look at local churches, be very careful that you see the twin teeth, that you see the whole thing. And if God calls you to pastor, you be very sure that you don't build a church on just one level of truth. All the people said,
amen.
Now, He says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Isn't that wonderful? Red lips. Some of you are going, huh? Huh? What's that mean? Did you ever see anybody sick with red lips? He said, I'm looking for a healthy group. Hallelujah. Now, I think it was Sunday that I mentioned three aspects of the local church. I believe there are three. One, the local church is a hospital. Two, it is a school. And three, it is a temple. The bad situation, or the bad news is, that some local churches always remain only a hospital. Some local churches remain only a school, and some local churches remain only a temple. The hospital is a church where all the down and outers, nobody else wants them. They've been hurt and beaten and a thousand other ways, and nobody wants them, so they all congregate in this one church, and that church gets known as, well, you know, they're loving people. They've got a lot of motley crew down there, but you know, somebody has to keep them. I'm glad they're there. The church that is known for being a school is usually a very boring church to anyone but an intellectual. They don't know anything about the presence of God. They don't care. But they will certainly school you in the Word. You know the exact literal meaning of everything. The church that functions only as a temple is so spiritual they don't read the Word. And you have to be of a certain caliber to get in. Do you see what I'm saying? And he says, my church is all of these. That's why he says, at what time you ought to be nurses, you're lying in bed pushing your call button. You want someone else to nurse you? He says, come on. You came in here sick. I made you well. I put people around you to encourage you and bring you back on your feet. Now he says, I want to put a hat on your head and send you out to others. And we're laying in bed saying, help, help. The same thing happens in the school. You come in, you don't know anything, and it's line upon line upon line upon line, precept on precept, and it begins to put instructors about you, and you learn the reason for things, and then the Lord says, all right, now I need you to teach another. And we say, oh no, I'm not ready. I need to learn more. And Paul says, at what time you ought to be teachers? You're laying around sucking a bottle. It's worded different in some of your translations. You'd like my Bible, would you? and then this temple worship. Well, what is this? That is that dimension where the presence of the Lord is so there. Oh, don't you love that portion of our worship? But some people never want to come out of it and do anything. They don't want to win the lost. They don't want to encourage. They don't want to work in the hospital. They don't want to teach others. They just, it's just Jesus and me. Oh, glory, glory. The Lord says, get out of there and get busy. He says, when I look at you, you're a healthy church. Your lips are red. They reveal your health, your general health. It also, of course, and I'm going to give you some references, so wake up and pick up your pen, speaks of comely speech. Proverbs 17:27. And this is a strange verse, but it'll grow on you. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Why would the Lord ever encourage us to speak sparingly? Because if you babble constantly, people develop an ability to tune you out, so that when you do say, thus saith the Lord, they don't believe it. That's a Selah. Selah, stop and think about that. Matthew 5:37 simply says, let your speech be yea or nay. Don't go on and on. Don't try to impress me with many words. Colossians 4:6 says, and let it be seasoned with salt. Let it be tasty. Let it be something that leaves somebody with a thirst. Thank you. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13, that was. Hold fast the form of sound words. And lastly, James 3:2, the latter part of that. If any offend not in word, the same is a mature or perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. What he's saying is, if you can control your mouth, you can control anything. That's the modern interpretation. How many know that? The day is going to come, men and women, when employers, employees, friends, and families are going to hang on your words. Corporate decisions are going to be made as a result of the hearing of what comes out of your mouth. Mark my word, it's going to happen. Political decisions are going to be made as a result of what comes out of the mouth of a Christian. Financial discovery will be made. But you see, today we just babble. And if we really want to impress people, we put, thus saith the Lord, in front of our babble. And the Lord's saying, come on, be very slow to speak. Do more listening than speaking. You don't have a word for everybody all the time. Become comfortable saying, I don't know. It's frequent. Very frequent in my ministry. And people come to me and say, the Lord told me you had a word for me. That used to be so hard for me. I would do everything. I'd try to encourage them. I'd look through my Bible. I'd do anything. And now I simply say, he hasn't told me. Get your own word. Hold it. Appropriate it. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. I see a couple of things. Of course, we think of the rosiness of the pomegranate. Isn't it nice that people can still blush? Isn't it nice that there's still a bit of naivety left in the church? I think it is. Under the pure, all things are pure. We try to get so worldly wise, we think we're in shape. We ought to be able to be shaken once in a while. I'm sorry, we're so accustomed to sin and filth that it doesn't shake us. I'm sorry it doesn't. I'm sorry we don't flush with disgust. Instead, we're just kind of, well, that's the way the world is today. That's the way kids are. That's the way the media is. What can you do? We ought to be irate over the fact that prayer was taken out of the public school. That never should have gone to legislature. Never should have. Country was birthed on that principle. But we just sat by and said, well, you know, hey, that little woman will never get anything through. And she did, and it's still in war now. We have to be absolutely irate over the things that have happened in our country. Instead, we don't blush with anything. We just take it for granted. But the second thing I see, you know the pomegranate, don't you? The fruit. They don't in some parts of our country, but you do. Has many, many seeds. Many little red, sweet, filled seeds. Do your temples? Hallelujah. What comes out of your thought life? He says, when I look down at my love, my beloved church, all their thoughts are sweet. And they've got many of them. Oh, he said, the thoughts are toward me. They're learning to think with my mind. Walk yourself through your concordance and read all the verses about let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Gird up the loins of your mind. Walk yourself through your concordance with the word mind. Find them. And then say, Lord, is my mind a ripe pomegranate? Is it filled with seeds that will be fruitful for your glory to the good taste of another? Verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Micah 4, verse 8, speaks about the tower as the flock from which David viewed the flock of his people, a place that was elevated to where he could look over the oversight of Nehemiah 3:16-25. Was the government building, the tower was the government building which was erected on Mount Zion, and it served as the court of justice. Now we have two approaches to the tower scripturally. One, it was a place from which David viewed the flock, and two, it was a building where true justice was brought forth. Are we? Is your neck that way? Is your first concern to turn toward the people of God and bless and protect and help and provide food and drink for them? Is that the place from which you watch the flock? And when a situation arises, is it the government of God that comes from you or your own sense of justification? Not all of you were able to relate to that, but that's all right. You have enough there now that later the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. He's saying, I look at your neck and it's tall and stately and graceful, and it speaks of courage to me. He said, because of what you've done with your neck, and we could play on that word, be not stiff-necked and all the rest of it, you have conquered many mighty men. Are you an overcomer? And you've overcome many mighty men who would have come in to destroy or rob or take from you. men not in the sense of personification or humanism, or humanity rather, but men in the sense of those things which come up to rob us of our grace. And usually the man is us, isn't it? The lusts of the flesh. He said, I see some shields. I see that you have taken away their protection. I see that you have taken the Word and stabbed right through it and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I will not live in this condition anymore. He said, I see that on your neck you have hung those shields, that it might remind you, you never again dare protect that which was out for your destruction. Verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Here we are again in that balance. The breast reminding you that the breast of the church, as the breast of a woman, is that from which flows life-giving substance. Out of the breast the infant is nourished, nurtured. The infant is fed whatever has been taken in to the mother. Out of the breasts of the church there must come balance. Walk yourself, and I know you have much homework, so I'm not speaking now for this class, but walk yourself through in the Bible and see the coupling of things such as faith and love, truth and love. Speaking the truth how? In love. Peace and long-suffering. Gentleness and temperance. See the balance that is presented to you. It isn't one either or. It's both and. What comes forth from your breast, sir? What do you feed? The baby Christians who come to you for nursing. And then what comes forth from your church? When the beloved looks, he said, thy two breasts are like young roes. They're full of life, willing to give and go and be, with a concern for the freedom of everybody, leaping, shipping. Where do they feed? Among the lilies. It's not just you, but it's that confirming word that comes to you through the body of Christ. Feeding on the sweetness of Christ in one another. Is that communicative to you? You learn. We learn each from the other. We drink of one another, as it were. Until the day break and the shadows flee, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. Who's talking here? I suggest she is rather than he. We can see Christ going to the cross. But you see, when you're lying in His arms and in His presence, and He begins to tell you how wonderful you are, your honest response is, I need to die to myself. I'm going to take me to the hill of myrrh. Oh, I want there to be sweetness and fragrance. I'm nothing. I need to die to me. I see that I'm taking too much of what He says. It's too important to me to be wonderful. It's a lot different to take ourselves there than to be put there by circumstances. So he says, all right, I just want you to know that you're all fair and there's no spot in thee. You're beautiful, but you want to come away, so come away with me. Don't you ever let the devil convince you that you need to get away from where the Lord is in order to think things through. He says, if you're going to come away with me. Give yourself up to me. With me from Lebanon. Hamada, Shinar, Hermon is Lebanon from the Hebrew. Come away from the Mount of Indecision where the lions and bears live. That's what's being said here. You want to know the most miserable person in this room today? It's the individual, male or female, who refuses to make a decision to be totally committed to the lover, the beloved. You're the most miserable person. You are far more miserable than the sinner out on the street. Far more miserable. You're neither in nor out. You're neither up nor down. You're nowhere. Total frustration. And his voice says, come with me. Come on away from that mountain. Don't live there in a valley of indecision. Don't live on that mountain where all the bears and lions and threats of life can get you. Come on, I'll show you how to come up higher. And then he says, my sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse. Well, which am I, Lord? He says, in the permanency of our relationship, you're my sister. My brothers can get very angry with me, but there's nothing they can do to get rid of me as a sister. They can pretend I don't exist, but I'm still their sister. No matter where I go or where they go to leave me and never look at me again, I'll say, I've got four brothers, their names are, I was born to the same parents, and therefore they can't get rid of me. And that's what the Lord says to us. He says, you're my sister in that life, but you're my spouse in this life. I'm in love with you. Not just that I have to love you because you're my sister, but I love you because I love you. And I want this relationship with you. My lips drop as a honeycomb. Sweetness comes forth. Fragrance comes forth. He says, I'll tell you what you are to me. You're a garden, and we will open with that in our next session. You're a garden. You're a garden that's all sealed up from anyone but me. You are mine. Well, what do you do in a garden to take care of it? Water it, feed it, and weed it. Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for interpretation. Oh, we love it. We thank you that you show us and show us, and every time we go through it, we'll see newness, because that's the way you are. But Lord, don't let it just be from the Spirit to our thoughts, not just to our intellect. Let it be from your Spirit birthed into our spirit. Oh, let there be truth upon truth. And I pray that throughout the remainder of this day, you, Holy Spirit, will bring to the remembrance of all who have heard this message these truths until they become, in effect, a part of our living levels. In Jesus' name. Amen.